John Barnett here, and welcome to the eighth week of our journey through God's Word. We're looking at the 52 greatest chapters, the key chapters that are surveying the entire Bible. And as we look at these chapters, I think this week is one of the most timely of all the chapters we've covered. I hope you're doing okay. Bonnie and I are at another studio of another mission, and this housing we're staying in, which is a real blessing. The water lines froze last night. Praise the Lord, our heat still works, electricity still works, but we aren't able to travel. There's so much ice, they said they don't want us driving anywhere in this area. So I just hope you're doing well, and of course praying that the Lord will use this this amazing time of seeing weather and the power of weather and the effect on so many of us here in America just through a simple change in temperature, which reminds me of what it's going to be like in the tribulation when God turns the heat up and the whole world starts baking. But let's open our Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 11. And you can see on the slide, we are in the 52 greatest chapter study. We are on the eighth week. We have come to 2 Samuel chapter 11. And look at this title, timely title. If you've been reading it all in the news about one of the great Christian apologists of our generation, I have all of his books. I have been amazed at the gifted communication that God used him to give. And I've been deeply saddened with all of you at, what we're seeing here. Look at the title. When David, and you could put in that current personage, dropped his guard and got devoured by the devil. Satan wants to devour you. Satan wants to devour me. Satan wants all of us to get pornified by our culture. I, like you, am surrounded by a world under the sway of the evil one, who is a roaring lion. Look at that. Look at all these lions. Reminds me of Satan, who seeks to devour us. Don't let him devour you. And my prayer is that the Lord will use this course, this class, to maybe encourage one of you. Just one of you. Maybe more, but just one. It could be we're sitting up here in this ice storm doing this class for just one of you. But my prayer is that the Lord will use it. But let's ask him to bless his word. Father in heaven, I'm holding your precious living word of God. And I pray that the powerful word that you have packaged into this 11th chapter of 2 Samuel will be used by your spirit in someone's life today. Just as you've been using it in my life as I've worked through each of these verses all week long, I pray for your spirit to be mightily unleashed through the preaching of your abiding, infinite, powerful word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, thanks for being in this class. Next slide. You notice where we are right down here? We're in the eighth week, 2 Samuel 11. If you want to get any of the other weeks, remember, you can go to, let me get it right here, our Facebook page. And on that page, the 52 greatest chapters of the Bible, you can find this actual sheet right here and print it off if you want to have it. I have mine right here in the front of my journal. You can see the 52 passages. You can also see the description of how we do the study. And this is, of course, what I've been working on all week long, 2 Samuel 11. And this is my marked-up Bible. The next slide is a reminder that on our YouTube channel, you can go to our channel, DTBM, and then within it, there's a playlist that is the 52 key chapters of the Bible playlist, and you can find all of these extra online resources to deepen your study of David's life. Because remember, you can take this course at any level. If you want to just stay with us for the 8 weeks, or I mean for the 52 weeks, we're on the eighth one, you're going to go all the way through the Bible. And in the process, you're going to know those 52 passages and key chapters. But for some of you, you just are hungry. I know, because I'm getting your notes, I'm getting your comments, I'm getting emails from you. For some of you, you really want to deepen and kind of make this like, for some of you, they'll never be able to go to formal Bible school. This is informal Bible school. So the way you do that is you add to your study these extra resources. Let me show you what I mean. This is a tremendous one. This is within that playlist. This is a theology of the work of God through the atoning death and sacrificial substitutionary atonement of Christ. How does God remove your sin that eternally invites his wrath? Sin is kind of like a target, and God's wrath is forever going to be poured out against sin. The Bible says that either we die with our sin on us, or we die with our sin on Jesus Christ. So that's what this message is about, how God puts our sin onto Jesus Christ. Finding your way back to God. Can a famous servant of God survive epic moral failure? Of course, the one in the Bible is David. But the answer is yes. God offers complete forgiveness and cleansing. But there are always consequences for sin. Never forget that. How was David liberated from the crippling guilt over his sin? This is a study through the 32nd Psalm, and I love sharing that. Who is the richest man ever? This is a kind of a broader portrait of David's life. Of course, before he passed on all his wealth to Solomon, David was the richest man ever. Solomon just got most of his wealth as an inheritance from his father. Here's another great study, seeking God through every season of life. Acts 13:22 talks about David fulfilling God's purpose in his generation, and verse 36 says he was the man after God's own heart, and Psalm 70 is the testimony of God's faithfulness. Basically, before we jump into 2 Samuel, I want to give a context of biblical, kind of like using the Bible as a map of David's life. We would see David's life is in four seasons. Season one, God had David write three psalms, Psalm 19, about the heavens declaring the glory of God. Psalm 23 may have been the beginning of David's life when he was a shepherd boy, or you'll see it could be at the end of his life when he's looking back. So I put it in both places. We're really not sure where the 23rd Psalm fits, but it looks very much like it could be here, as David writes possibly three psalms from the springtime of youth, his early life at home. Remember, David is the most written about person in the Bible. There are 141 chapters of the Bible. Now remember, there are 1,189 chapters in the Bible. So you see that it's kind of like maybe 12% of the whole Bible is about David. Now, nobody else is that mentioned in the Bible other than God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So David was chosen by God to be a huge portrait for us, an example. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10, these were written as an example for us upon whom the ends of the world have come. The second season in David's life, I call it his summertime. There are 18 psalms from David moving out of his boyhood home and starting life on his own. And you know, it was a hard start. If you remember, you know, he's derided by his brothers and ridiculed by them and misunderstood. And then Saul misunderstands him. And then Saul mistrusts him. And then Saul hates him. And then Saul tries to kill him. All those losing his job, being far from home, being lonely, being paralyzed with fear, feeling abandoned by God. What a powerful time. And that extra resource on all the seasons of his life shares those psalms. The third stage of David's life is David is in a time of writing six psalms in the autumn of his life. And he writes Psalm 3, 31, 32, 38, 51, and 63. These are during the height of his career. And we'll see another slide in just a minute. I mean, David was on the top in every way. And yet, if you know what Psalm 38 is about, it's about the horrors of his guilt when he was hiding his sin. Psalm 32, the same. Psalm 51, his confession. And then, of course, some other psalms. He's running from Absalom in 3. And then finally, the last season of David's life, God had David write possibly four psalms. 18, which is a summary of his life. 71, a summary of God's faithfulness. 116, preparing for going to glory, dying. The 116th psalm is a psalm about getting ready to step from this life into life that's eternal. It's very, very powerful psalm. Remember, you're never really ready to live until you're ready to die. Psalm 116 is how to get ready to die. It's better to do that sooner than later, because death is horrible until Christ takes the sting out of death. By the way, in every class, I always say this. If you have never received the engrafted word that's able to save your soul, and if you're watching this video, it just popped up in your feed. I have so many people that tell me, I was just on YouTube and your video popped into my feed. Google put it there, or YouTube did. I said, no, God did. I know the Lord uses providential means, the algorithm of YouTube, but God is sovereignly superintending your exposure to the Bible, his truth. And if you have never been born again, this is how you can come to know Christ. You first agree with God that you're a sinner. He convicts you by his Spirit. He uses his word. Other people talking to you, Billy Graham on the television reruns. But agree with God that you're a sinner. We're all born sinners. We're sinners by nature, by choice, and God has decreed us sinners, fallen in our sin, hopeless, helpless, convicts. Agree with God. And then believe what God says in his word, that Jesus is the only hope, the only source of rescue, of help, and then call out to him. A, B, C. Agree, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and call on him. How do you do that? Well, the Bible says it's childlike faith. A child just does the simple thing. If they're hungry, they say, you know, I want food. If they're afraid, they say, help me. Or they sometimes just reach out. My children so often would reach out their arms in when they were afraid of a thunderstorm or something, a loud noise. Reach out in faith to Jesus Christ. Call on him. Repent of your sin, of going your own way. I, at a young age, agreed with God. I was caught in the act of lying to my parents and stealing something from the store as a little six-year-old child, and gripped with conviction. And I remember looking at my mom. She said, Mom and Dad are going to heaven and you're not, Johnny. And I said, what? She said, well, God doesn't allow sinners into heaven that have not had their sins taken off by Jesus Christ. Big thoughts for a six-year-old, but she took me to the Word of God and showed me how I could cry out to him, and I did. So if you've never called on the name of the Lord and asked him to save you, you should today. From the winter time of David's life, beware of the, and this whole lesson, this whole eighth week, is beware of the prowling lion. It says in 1 Peter 5:8, for your adversary the devil is like a roaring lion, prowling about seeking whom he may devour. Satan can devour you. He wants to. He will, if you're not careful. So I would say this lesson may be the most important for this generation we live in, where every digital device is connected to a galaxy of very potentially enslaving things. Whether it be enslavement in amusements or enslavement in the lusts of the flesh and the pornification of the internet, or it can be just wasting your time or gambling or whatever. But watch out. Satan doesn't use the same thing to devour people, but he wants to devour you. And he wants to devour me. But I know that I can resist him. And this lesson is how you can know that too. 2 Samuel 11 is what we're going to cover. Now, David, his devouring was, he had remorse and contrition, but it didn't obliterate the consequences. In his family, look what happens in David's family. See, our sin doesn't just affect us alone. It affects everyone connected to us. Incest, fratricide, intrigues, rebellion, civil war, all those things the Bible records are a consequence from David's sin. And personally, David was not allowed to build the temple. There are ministry limitations for sin that God imposed on David's life, and he also, in the scriptures, imposes on those who want to lead Christ's church. There are disqualifications. So beware of doing what David did. David was at his zenith. Remember I told you that? He's a victorious warrior. This time with Bathsheba would be what we would call a midlife crisis. And that's what we're going to read about in chapter 11. He was a clever general. He subdues the Philistines on the west. A little geography, the Syrians and Hadadezer in the north. The Ammonites and Moabites in the east. The Edomites and Amalekites. So north, south, east, and west. He'd subdued all of his enemies. David was never defeated. You understand that? Never defeated in any battlefield situation. Never wounded. As far as we know, David never sustained a wound. Even though the arrows were whizzing by and the slingshots and the spears and all the sword fights. Wow. He was an amazing administrator. He organized the priesthood into 24 courses. He was unmatched poet and songwriter. We know that from the Psalms. But this chapter is the turning point, his great sin. Now, why this chapter is so important is the honesty of the scriptures. You see, God honestly portrays what happened as a lesson for all of us. He committed adultery, he committed murder. Basically, he broke all 10 of the commandments. And that's one of the added resources, is how David broke all 10 of the commandments. This was a culmination of a process. David was prosperous. He was at ease, became self-indulgent. He accumulated wives that was forbidden in the scriptures. But the good news is, look at this. He had remorse and repentance. He writes three psalms about it, 32, 38, and 51. And God, who analyzed him, said his response was right. It was the right response. He's a man after my own heart. That's what I want to be, and I hope that's what you want to be. David had troubles. Look what David was told by the Lord through Nathan the prophet. The sword shall never depart from your house. That was a consequence. The first son that David conceived through Bathsheba died. David's son Ammon raped his daughter Tamar. So Absalom killed Ammon for doing that. Absalom led a rebellion against David, counseled by Ahithophel. Do you know who Ahithophel was? Bathsheba's grandfather. Also David's closest, wisest counselor. So you see, my sin and your sin can turn those closest to us away from us and against us. That's what happens. The troubles that David went through. Adonijah finally seized the kingship from, tried to seize the kingship from Solomon. Of course, Solomon had him executed. So David had great great troubles in his family. Here are the lessons that we're going to see. Unguarded moments lead to sin. There are inevitable consequences that lead to pain, but humble obedience always leads to joy. And that's what God wants us to get from this. Don't ever drop your guard. Always remember the consequence engine is at work. What does God say? Be not deceived. Here, Galatians chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever we sow, we'll reap. Consequences lead to pain, even for believers. In my life and in your life, there are direct consequences for our sins. One consequence for sin, the sin of neglecting God and His Word, is boredom. Kind of this emptiness, this kind of like feeling restless. All of those are consequences of sin. There are many worse consequences, but many believers go through boredom, emptiness, restlessness, a lack of joy, a lack of peace, feeling God is far away. Those are all consequences that you can avoid and that I want to avoid. And I hope you want to avoid also. What were David's dreadful steps downward? Now, we only are assigned 2 Samuel 11, but I tell you every week, I just can't just stick in the key chapter. I read on both sides to always get kind of like the context. Well, if you look at 2 Samuel 11 and 12, you notice this. Before 2 Samuel 11, 12, David is desensitized by incomplete obedience. Now, I go through an entire message on this, but what the scriptures say in the book of Deuteronomy, David, as the king, was supposed to copy for himself his own personal copy of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. He was supposed to handwrite it for himself and keep that copy in the throne with him. In other words, take as long as it takes to hand copy the first five books of the Bible. Wow. I mean, he had to go to the tabernacle, get the priest to unroll the scroll and put it on a table. He had to get a light and parchment and a pen of some kind and write down. It would have been arduous. It probably would have taken 600 hours. That's like a third of a year of full-time activity for him to write that out. In there, the scripture said no king is supposed to multiply horses, gold and silver, or wives. Wow. David multiplied wives and was desensitized to completely obeying God. David relaxed his grip on personal purity. We'll see that in verse 1. David fixated his heart on his physical desires as the Hebrew word is he stared down over the high rooftop vantage point he had into the house below, the courtyard. Do you see, right near David's house was where his bodyguard lived. Uriah the Hittite was the personal secret service officer that protected David. He was one of his mighty men. And Uriah's wife, Bathsheba, lived closely to protect David. Her grandfather was David's advisor. So David had grown up seeing his advisor's grandchild grow up, this young lady, marry one of his best soldiers. And David fixated, look at that slide, his physical desires on that woman that he looked over the roof at and caught her bathing unclothed where he shouldn't have looked. Now, you can't keep yourself from ever seeing anything you shouldn't see. I mean, you can't even go on the internet without, you know, the sidebar or go on a Google search and everything is blinking. And But you can turn away. You can say what the scriptures say, I will set, what David said in Psalm 101, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. You can choose what you stare at. David chose to stare at Bathsheba. David rationalized his mind about the wrong decision in verse 3. He plunged his life into lustful sin, verse 4. He destroyed his testimony by the sin of a moment of stolen pleasure. Do you know what it says in verse 27? Well, let me read it to you. And when her mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife, that's Bathsheba. After she had this child conceived, after David had her husband killed, then it says that she became his wife, bore him a son, but the thing David had done displeased the Lord. Verse 27 of chapter 11. David destroyed his testimony. Do you know what the worst thing in the world is? To have God displeased at what I do. Do you know, I have a little kind of like ministry motto for 40 years, all the churches that I pastored. I always had the same kind of purpose or mission statement, pleasing God and making disciples of Jesus Christ. I always would tell each group, the staff and the elders and the congregation, I'd say, if you want to just know what we're all about, we're here to please God and to make disciples of Jesus Christ. I want to be a disciple. I want to please God. I want this church and all of you to please God and want all of us to be making disciples. But displeasing God is the worst thing. That's what David did. First, David desensitized his conscience by incomplete obedience. If you want to be aware, look at the little things in your life. Are you slowly slipping away from getting into the Bible first thing to start your day? If you start your day with God, it's less likely to unravel, fall apart, and be wasted. So start your day in the Word and obey the Lord. Secondly, David relaxed his grip on personal purity, and we're going to walk through this. He fixated his heart on physical desires. He rationalized. Look at verse 3. It says, David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? What? Do you know what that verse says? David says, go get that woman for me. And one of the servants was brave enough to say, what? David, isn't that someone else's wife? Isn't that the granddaughter of your Ahithophel, your closest advisor? David, what are you doing? Do you see, God sent an obstacle. He'll do that for all of us. The scriptures say in 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. We all have common temptations, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able, but will make a way of escape. Verse 3 was God making a way of escape for David, and David blew right past it. What were the consequences of his sin? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, let me get there with you. It says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. You know what the consequences of sin are? We fall away from God into sin, and we start this inexorable guilt, emptiness. God seems far away. We're restless. And if we keep hiding our sin, like David found in Psalm 38 and Psalm 32, it saps the life out of us. No matter how many steps you take away from God, it's always only one step back. Here it is. I'll write it on the slide. Repent. Repentance is the one step back to God. See, if this is me, I can go step after step away from God and be right here. But I don't have to retrace my route and kind of do penance to get back to God. Watch. Boom. One step back. I repent. What is repentance? A change of mind that leads to a change of behavior. Repentance is not me, you know, starting to be perfect. Repentance is me agreeing with God about my sin and saying, God, I chose to sin. I disregarded your exit, your way of escape. I sinned because I wanted that. I didn't trust you. I didn't believe that you were able to provide for me. And I'm sorry. I was wrong. Please forgive me. Phew, one step back. That's what God says. Unguarded moments always lead to sin. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, flee also youthful lusts. Flee. Run. Run like David didn't and like Joseph did. Remember Joseph? Potiphar's wife attacks him with salacious desires, and he says, no, God's watching, and I won't sin against God, who's here with me. In unguarded moments, look what it says. I shouldn't have closed the page, but it's so good, I'll go back there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, just a second, verse 12, therefore let him who stands take heed lest you fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful. God is always there, towering over that verse in 1 Corinthians 10 is, God is there. He never leaves us alone. Now we turn and disregard him, but he is always there. If you don't remember anything else from this eighth week of looking at 2 Samuel 11, remember this, God is always there. He'll not leave you alone. He'll always make a way of escape. You and I have to choose to take that. I have in the back of my Bible right here a little sheet. You can see it there. You really can't see it there. It's what I call my personalized list of anticipated consequences of immorality. I actually taped that in my Bible after I was married and really realized that marriage doesn't solve all of our struggles. I mean, a lot of people, they talk about youth and, you know, youthful behavior. Actually, what they're saying is excusing sinful behavior of young people. Well, a lot of people think, well, if you just get married, you won't have any of those problems with lust. Well, you know what? The scriptures tell us, Solomon said, the eyes of a man are never satisfied. I might add, women too. A lot of people think it's just men that struggle with lust. Men and women, boys and girls, struggle with lust, and our eyes are unsatisfied apart from divine intervention. So to help me, this list, and I always have a copy of John Piper's anthem taped in my Bible. Now, my personalized list is where I wrote down all the things. In fact, I have it up here. Let me find it. My personalized list. Just a second. I'll read it to you. My personalized list of anticipated consequences of immorality. This is what I wrote after I got married. grieving my Lord, displeasing the one whose opinion matters most, dragging Christ's sacred reputation into the mud, losing my reward and commendation from God, dreading the day that I'll have to look at Jesus in the face at his judgment seat and give an account, forcing God to chasten me, prompting the laughter, rejoicing, and blasphemous smugness of those who disrespect God and the church, bringing pleasure to Satan, the enemy of God. So that's what my ever going into immorality, adultery, would do toward God. This is what it would do toward my family, I wrote. Heaping untold hurt on Bonnie, my best friend and loyal wife, forfeiting Bonnie's respect and trust, giving up my credibility with my beloved sons and daughters, realizing if my blindness continued or my family were unable to forgive, I could lose my wife and children all through this life, bringing years of shame on my family. Why isn't your daddy, you know, in the ministry anymore? Plus all the cruel comments that people make, plaguing memories and flashbacks that would taint future intimacy with my wife. And then toward the ministry, bringing years of shame to my church families I've served all these years, bringing years of shame on fellow pastors and on my friends and on those I've led to Christ, and realizing guilt is awfully hard to shake. Though God forgave me, would I feel forgiven? And following in the shameful footsteps of men whose immorality caused them to forfeit their ministries. Now, we all know people like that. I mean, some of them, you know, are scandals that are big and known all over the country, but why would I want to join that? And then toward myself, I would be disqualified after preaching to others. Remember, Paul said he didn't want to be. I would give up what I'm called to do. I would be haunted by my sin. I would undermine the hard work and prayer of others. I would catch possible diseases. That's, you know, one of the least, but it's a horrible part. And a loss of self-respect, discrediting. These are my anticipated consequences of immorality. You ought to do something similar. And think about how quickly you can slide from being a useful instrument to someone who has marred their life, but are forgiven if you confess and forsake. But why would you ever want to do that? Now, here's something else. I always have a copy of John Piper's Anthem. That's the title of his article. You can just go to Google and type John Piper Anthem, and this is what you get. Anthem, Strategies for Fighting Lust. I put this in my Bible November 5th, 2001, so almost 20 years ago. A is avoid, as much as possible, the sights and situations that arouse unfitting desires. Isn't Piper great how he can say things? N is say no to every lustful thought. T, now we're spelling Anthem up here. A, avoid. N, no. T, turn your mind forcefully toward Christ. Now, a lot of people just turn away from sin. Don't just neutrally turn away from sin. Turn away toward Christ. It says, Piper says, turn your mind forcefully toward Christ as a superior satisfaction. H, hold the promise and pleasure of Christ firmly in your mind. And by the way, look up this article. Tape it in your Bible like I have. E, enjoy, and M, move into useful activity. I'll leave that with you. It's a powerful, powerful piece. John Piper is a gift to the church, and I'm so thankful for what he does. Look, even the signed right there, Pastor John. He is a real pastor to all of us who read his works. But I use this when I'm discipling young men and women who struggle with the lust of the flesh. We all do, but lust is reptilian. What I mean by that is, like reptiles, it gets bigger and bigger and bigger every year. And if you're not mortifying your lusts and letting the Spirit of God trim them back, they're getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And I use this to help the next generation who maybe they didn't get saved till they were well into sexual, you know, pornification of their life. And so they've got to learn how to mortify that. And I say, put this, tape it in the back of your Bible, put it on your digital device, and every time you're struggling, go back to that and avoid, say no, turn forcefully to Christ, hold on his promises, enjoy his superior satisfaction, and move like Joseph out of that area into what Piper calls more useful activity. Real quickly, this chapter, remember, is right here in Jerusalem. This is Jerusalem. This was David's palace. This is David's Jerusalem in 1000 BC. This is all there was to Jerusalem back then. Mount Moriah, where the Temple Mount was built, you know, Solomon built all that. That was outside the city and on top of the hill. This is David's palace. And all of, you know, around his palace were where the secret service were. So above them towered David's rooftop, and down below were his 30, you know, mighty men and their families and wives. And David was looking over the courtyard. People didn't have enough room in their house to have their bathtub in there. And of course, you know, to heat the water and everything else had to be outside. And so David took advantage by being able to look down over the walls, and he looked at Bathsheba. Remember when this is in biblical history? Biblical geography, everything happens somewhere. Biblical history or sacred history, everything happens sometime. This is the time of David. We've already, in our 8 weeks, looked at creation, the fall, the flood, Abraham, the Exodus, and Moses, and we're right here with David in this timeline. And we're headed, of course, when we get to Revelation, we're going to be looking at the ending. Each day of the week, and this is the devotional method that we use, and I'm on minute 41, and I'm sorry. Can you tell this chapter really impacted me? And really gave me a burden for you, especially when I see how many of the next generation that we're training really have become addicted to their cell phones, their digital devices, their online gaming and online movies and online filth. And so my heart goes out to you, and I hope that this week is a challenge to you as you read this chapter with me. But every day I read the passage. Every day I work on this all week long. So I'm working on 2 Samuel 11. I'll read 12. I'll read 5. I even go over there to Deuteronomy 17. I'm just immersing myself in this. And not only reading it in my Bible, I'm checking the background materials using the MacArthur Study Bible that I've recommended to you. And this is my marked-up Bible. Now, real quickly, I want to give you a handheld. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to take my other phone right here, and I'm going to get it on the text, and we're going to go through this text. Okay, here we go. This is my Bible. David relaxed his discipline and focused his desires and rationalized his decisions. See, we're on 2 Samuel chapter 11. It happened. Notice it says, it happened, it happened. I love that repeated. That's why I circled him. You see what I wrote? Temptations are often striking when we are alone. And then I wrote unscheduled, you know, right there. It happened. And undisciplined. You know, he saw a woman bathing, and she was beautiful to behold. He was unashamed to stare at her. Let's see, one of my professors used to say, you can't keep a bird from flying over your head, but you can stop it from building a nest. Now, that was kind of an old-fashioned way of saying, watch out. You know, you can get these passing thoughts or images, but don't give in to them. David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, isn't this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? He was unheeding of that, I wrote. He was uncaring. He tried to cover his sin. And then, let's see, oh, up here, remember when Uriah, when Nathan came to him in chapter 12, he said, you know, you stole your neighbor's sheep. David paid fourfold for his sin. I found that in chapter 12, verse 6. That was a warning that God was going to require that. And what that means is, number one, Bathsheba's child died. That's verse 18. Ammon was killed, chapter 13. Absalom was killed, chapter 18. And Adonijah was killed, 1 Kings 2. So see, all week long, I'm working on all the cross-references using the MacArthur Study Bible. Then his mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing David had done displeased the Lord. All that really matters is what God thinks. By the way, I wrote over here, you see, a year had passed, and he had hidden his sin, and that's kind of the backdrop for, and see, I also write in my Bible, Psalm 60 happened right around this time of chapter 10, verse 19. And then the penitential psalms, see that at the bottom? These are the psalms that are written about being sorry for our sins. And 32, 38, 51 are the ones David wrote about this event in his life. I wrote this up here at the top. David had three choices. Deny the charges, execute the prophet. Remember, Nathan was pointing his finger at him. Or confess and forsake. And of course, that's all in chapter 12. You notice that it says, why have you despised, see in verse 9 right here, why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Remember, God watches us all the time. And I wrote over here, sin is despising God's commands. In other words, thinking my way is right and I don't care what God said. Sin invites calamity. David gave no excuses. And Saul was exactly the opposite. Remember, Saul blamed it on everybody. But look at this, every time we sin. However, because by this deed, Nathan said, you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. Now right here, Nathan departed and David wrote Psalm 51 in that. And what I do next is I record everything right here. Remember in my journal, I'm just using that to log everything I'm finding. It's like so important, I don't want to lose it. And I hope that you realize this three-step process just should become a habit. And actually, my goal is to do this for all 1,189 chapters. Now, I basically have done that already in my 100 times reading through. But now what I'm doing is I'm typing in what I've found in my journal, and I'm typing in all that scribbling in my Bible, and I'm making that a part of a How to Do Bible Devotions course. So this is a way you can study the whole Bible just like I have for my whole lifetime. And I would encourage you, if you do this, and if you look for lessons and find as many lessons and truths and doctrines as you can find, write them in your own words. And then here again is the best part. Write a prayer in which you ask the Lord to unleash those truths into your life. That's the most transforming. Here's my journal. Basically, in my journal at the top, I have, 52 greatest chapters, week 8, 2 Samuel 11. I just keep, the longer I work on this, I get more titles. David and Bathsheba and Our Holy, Ever-Present, Watching God. How to Avoid Ruining Your Life and Testimony with Sexual Sin. That's what the chapter's about. The Secret of David's Moral Failure. How a world-famous man fell so far, so fast, so hard. And here's a great title, Ignoring God's Warnings. Remember verse 3? The servant that said, ho-ho, that's somebody else's wife, always leads to disaster. And then I summarized this event as an illustration of Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, whatever you sow, you'll reap. Here are the lessons I found. Number one, temptation often strikes when we're alone. Remember Proverbs 18:1 reminds us that people that like to be alone often want to do their own things, and we're like sheep going astray, and we are kind of the gravity around us, the fallen world and our flesh and the devil pulls us down. It's not good to be alone. Surround yourself with others that are seeking the Lord and help each other to seek after the Lord. That's accountability. I taught a class on that this week, the benefits of accountability. Number two, temptation strikes when we're unscheduled, when we're undisciplined, when we stop looking away from things God calls wicked. Instead, we stare at them. David focused his heart on physical desires. Remember what James 1 says in 2 Timothy? See, all of these things I'm writing and finding and cross-referencing. Number five, David didn't heed the warning that God sent him. Kind of a roadblock. He just blew right past it. That was the worst thing David did. God said, stop. There's a way out. And David said, no. And he plowed into sin. David took her. He didn't care about the cost. Remember my list of anticipated consequences? I would encourage you, especially any of you that are preparing to serve the Lord the rest of your life, you can be disqualified if you're not careful. Remember, every time you say, well, I'm going to just do this one more time. I'm going to look at that site one more time. I'm going to watch that movie. I'm going to be with that person one more time. Then I'm going to quit. No. You'll never be in the future what you're not becoming right now. Become a young man, a young woman that flees sin today. Start fleeing today. David tried to cover his sins. That's just how we are. Remember Adam and Eve in week two? Uriah was a noble man of principle. David wrote a death warrant. You can read that right there. You will this week as you're studying. Then David's heart gets hardened. Now remember verse 27, all that really matters is what God thinks, and God was displeased. Now this is me going over into chapter 12. God described David's lust as a traveler and wayfaring person that came unexpectedly. See, if you're not with your guard up, Satan can bring this wandering desire that just bursts into flame and horribly destroys our relationship with the Lord and those around us. David knew the law and the fourfold restitution. He paid that price. His firstborn of Bathsheba, then Ammon, Absalom, Adonijah, I covered that with you. All sin, I already showed you this, despises God's command. Sin invites calamity. But look at this, my 16th observation. David confessed, offered no excuses, and was forgiven. Remember the nine greatest words of any relationship, including our relationship with the Lord? I was wrong. I am sorry. Please forgive me. That's what David did with God. Sin makes God's enemies to rejoice. And then here's the whole section on desensitization. Here's my prayer. Lord, David was a man after your own heart. That's what Acts 13 says. Yet he fell so far. Help me guard against temptation and heed your warnings. I want to please you, not displease you. I want to hate sin. I want to respond to the obstacles you place in my way to protect me from sin. I don't want to try and manage my sin, but rather kill, mortify them by your grace. I never want to displease you, my Lord, and cause your enemies to rejoice. In Jesus' name, amen. That's the prayer I wrote after spending all week long in this chapter. Remember our theme of this whole study as we get close to winding down, Jeremiah 15:16. I spent a whole, in the playlist is a whole session just on this verse. Your words were found. That's my searching, writing, reading, marking, underlining. I ate them. That's me meditating and praying this application back to God? Your word, see, God's word unleashed in my life gives me joy and rejoicing in my heart. I am transformed. Did you know I've been transformed today by being in the Word of God? Bonnie and I were in this fifth studio doing virtual classes. We're in the midst of this storm. The sun's out right now, but ice storm. We can't drive. The pipes are frozen. Thankfully, the electricity and heat are on, but our outdoor, the water pipes coming in here, and they're working on all that. But you know what? I have joy and rejoicing. I've been transformed by the Word of God today. Don't feel sorry for yourself. Get in the Word. Don't let life drag you down and your finances and your job. Get in the Word. What's the promise? I'm called by your name. I'm identified with the Lord God of hosts. Real quickly, I always end with these two challenges. Number one, find someone you can share your findings and application prayer with. And you can find someone different every week. You can just say, hey, I'm in this course. I need to do this. Can I do it with you? People at work, fellow students, people, your roommates, your family. But you know what the best thing is? To find someone that you say, hey, why don't you go through this study with me? We're on week 8. You can start with me. Start next week with Elijah. Have you ever heard of Elijah? We could do that study together. Find someone. Did you know what we're called to do? Go in the world and make disciples. You know what that means? Find someone that you're a little further down the road with, that you can show them the pathway. You can show them how you're learning to read the Bible and memorize and pray and apply the word. We all need someone. I put it this way. Here's me. I need someone that I'm impacting and showing the way this way. And I need someone that's a mentor to me, that I'm saying, I want to follow the Lord like you are. And then, so to this one, I want to follow the Lord like they are. And to this one, I'm saying, follow the Lord like I am. You say, is that bad to say? No, Paul said, be followers together of me like I am of the Lord. So for Paul, the Lord was his mentor. For all of us, we find someone in life. I just showed you John Piper. He's a great mentor. Read his books. Your pastor, your youth leader, your campus leader, a godly older person in your church. You need someone to speak into your life and point out areas you could refine and sharpen and discipline yourself. But all of us are supposed to be pouring our life into someone else. So find someone. Number two, start memorizing. And I always show you every week, that's the back of my phone. Of course, that's several months old. I'm on a new passage now. But that's a picture I use to remind you, start memorizing verses. Here are the 52 that I would suggest, if you're doing this for 52 weeks with us, you start learning these verses and you work on them. And don't give up. Don't discourage yourself. Just pick one. I mean, here's just one. This is week 10 of the MacArthur 52 verses. It's Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Only the scriptures can come inside and change the non-material part of me. My emotions, my mind, my will, my conscience. Only God can convert the soul and make us rejoice and enlighten us. That's what God's word can do. Bonnie and I are missionaries. That's my wonderful wife who is helping me. She does the switcher studio and puts all those different banners across and does all the behind the scenes work. But Bonnie and I are missionaries. That means we're fully supported. We used to be fully supported by local churches. And that's what we did for 35 years. And then the last church we were in, Calvary Bible of Kalamazoo, Michigan, commissioned us and sent us out as missionaries. We work in sub-Saharan Africa, the Middle East, Central Europe, and all over Asia, Southeast Asia, South Asia, East Asia, everywhere. training in Bible institutes and in Bible colleges and in seminaries. We're training the next generation, but we're also coming alongside the frontline missionaries. And I encourage you, if you don't have a missionary you pray for, then come find me on Facebook or on YouTube or somewhere, and I'll send you a prayer card. You can ask for it. Just send me a note and say, I need that prayer card. I'd love for you to pray for us. And some of you, the Lord might stir your heart to help us financially. We are faith missionaries. We trust the Lord. We have no backing of some big corporation or anything, no company. We're just a mission where people give voluntary gifts. And every month, we get enough money to pay for our travel, to pay. We're staying in this mission housing, all this equipment that's used, all of that in our living expenses, which cost about $6,000 a month. People donate that. I just got a note from Queensland, Australia, with $13 in it. Wow. Every little gift helps us to equip, as it says on the prayer card, and mobilize partners, reaching the least reached peoples of Asia, Africa, and Europe. Well, week 8, we just covered 2 Samuel 11 in the 52-chapter study when David dropped his guard and got devoured by our adversary, the devil. Let's pray. Father, I pray this lesson that so touched my heart will touch someone's heart right now that's watching this. And they will say, I am going to repent. I am going to turn away from that which displeases you. I want you, O God, to make a way of escape for me. I want to start walking your way. I pray that you'd start them and establish them and use your word in their life like you're using it in mine. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Thanks for joining us. God bless you. Work hard on week 8.